Well, good morning, church family. We are grateful to be worshiping the Lord together with you this morning. We are in a new season, a new sermon series, and a new part of our annual cycles that we go through. We recognize the church calendar is set up to kind of cut our year in really three large chunks: the cycle of light, which talks about how God has come to be with us through the incarnation; the cycle of life, which is the revelation that not only is God with us, but God is for us, as we see the ministry of Jesus Christ culminating in his pouring out of his blood for the sake of the world and rising again in victory. And then we lead into a season of love, that God wants to make himself known through us, his new temple, the church, and commanding us to go into all ends of the earth to proclaim the goodness of the gospel. We're in the season of Easter, Eastertide, and that is the 50 days from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. Scripture tells us not only did Jesus rise on the third day, but he appeared to many over the course of those days, revealing and teaching his Father's will. And so we're taking time then to reflect on what does it mean for us to live in light of the resurrection? And we're going to be talking about that at length throughout this sermon series. Before we get to that, I have a little bit of a follow-up from a couple weeks ago. So if you were here on Palm Sunday, you know that we launched a new initiative called Kids Men Kids Give, in which we collected all the tithes that our kids have been bringing in on Sunday morning. And then we gave them an opportunity on a fifth Sunday when they were all in our worship service together to identify which of these three local charities they wanted to support: Ultimate Veteran Adventures, Ashland Pregnancy Care Center, or the Cat House Feline Sanctuary. Surprising to no one, the cats did win. So we did, in fact, donate $198. And the cats, I heard, wanted to say thank you very meowch to those who gave. I'm with you on that, actually. The staff, we were like, we love the kids and we love empowering the kids, and this is why limiting their choices is important. But we decided that we were going to go ahead on Park Street's behalf to donate $100 to Ultimate Veteran Adventures and Ashland Pregnancy Care Center. So they also were blessed by your generosity. So thank you very much. Yeah, that's a cool thing. And we will edit their choices better next time. So we are in a sermon series called Practicing the Way. Maybe you've heard that phrase several times. It is a title of a book written by a former Christian pastor who now kind of tries to provide spiritual resources for authentically obeying the ways of Jesus, named John Mark Comer. And it's also then the name of a curriculum that we've used several times that just kind of follows the outline of that book in trying to just break down what does it look like to conform to Christ's likeness. And we're going to kind of do a sermon series where we're unpacking these ideas that exist in the book. And there's also another six-week classes. Is it 6 weeks or more than that? What? It's 9 weeks. Thank you. That's going to be coinciding with this sermon series as well. So if you want to join in with that, you are still able to do that. But let me articulate at least one quote from the book that I really resonated with, and I think it gets to the heart of John Mark Comer's project. And he says, "For those of us who desire to follow Jesus, here is the reality we must turn and face. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else." So if you have been following along with us through the Lenten season, this seems like a very natural and logical progression to what we've been talking about. Just an awareness that formation or liturgy, those sounds like very churchy words, but in fact, they're just describing the nature of human reality. We human beings tend to adopt and conform to the things we're paying the most attention to and we're giving most affection to. And while it's all good to write down on paper what we think our highest priorities are, oftentimes our highest priorities are actually revealed in our daily living. What are we spending our time on? What are we spending our money on? What are we paying attention to the most? And throughout the Lenten season, we were reflecting on, are we being distracted, particularly by technology? But we know that there are many other ways and many other methodologies that can be used to employ to pull our attention away from things above or the kingdom of heaven, and instead focus our attention on things that are less worthy of our worship. And so as we're kind of continuing that line of thought, we're trying to get a little practical. What does it then mean? Okay, abstaining from screens, that might be great, and you might continue that practice in some way, shape, or form after the Lenten season. But what does it really mean to be a disciple? What does it really mean to abide in Christ in such a way that our lives begin to look more and more like an image of the kingdom of God? And so that's what we're going to be exploring in part this morning and through the next several weeks. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to be reading chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is going to be one of those Sundays where I would love for you to give some feedback. We're going to kind of open up the floor a little bit to say, let's do some communal exegesis, is the fancy word of saying, I'd love to hear your thoughts. What's Jesus pointing out to you? It's the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart as we read this text together so that we can all be encouraged by God's perfect word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and his sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Okay, maybe the wolf's just trying to say hi, okay? Just consider that. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of mine own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So, what is standing out to you? This is part of the Gospel of John. We will connect it to some of the prior context as we go. But just on the first reading, what's something that you can observe of the text? Something that stands out, maybe that you could articulate in two or three sentences?
Worshiping the practices and not the practitioner.
So you're saying that Jesus is correcting the worship of practice or the form and saying that there's something more important than that. Jesus is the one who invites you into the sheep pen. Yeah. Very, very good. Okay. This invitation that what makes you a part of the community is not your location, but your relationship with the one who's called you in. That's great. What else? The good shepherd does not run away when a wolf comes, obviously. He knows how nice they are. You don't think that's what we're going for? Okay. Other insights, observations? I love that. Jesus knows us all by name. Yeah. Lots of other corroborating scriptures that would tell us that he is not a distant God who's busy with a bunch of things and not super concerned about our lives and what affects us, but rather he knows us by name. The scriptures also say he knows every hair in our head, that he knit us together in our mother's womb, that he knows all of our days before the first one has begun. There's an intimacy and a relationship that's articulated here.
I like that the sheep don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
That's good.
Jimmy's pointing out that the sheep probably don't know what's going on, which is fitting, and that Jesus says that he has other sheep and other pens, which we can probably be particularly grateful for because his audience was a Jewish audience and we are not, probably. But we belong to Jesus, and in part we think that it's connected to this text of Jesus saying, there's another group of people that I'm calling to follow me, to lay down their lives in obedience to my teachings and my lordship, and there's going to be one flock. They're all going to kind of be mixed in with one another as they pursue me in my kingdom. What else?
It's messy in a sheep pen.
But the good shepherd still comes in. Yeah, I mean, I hope you're aware, being compared to a sheep, not wildly flattering. And in fact, that's used as a real pejorative by those who are outside of Christianity, right? You're all just sheep, just kind of blindly following and bleeding away. And in some ways, we're like, yeah, actually, that is part of what Jesus is articulating here, is that we often don't know all the things that are going around. But critically for this passage, the one thing that the sheep do know is the sound of the good shepherd's voice. That is important. So we rest assured that our inclusion in God's great kingdom is not because we are particularly intelligent or particularly good smelling. This is particularly important for some of you. That none of that stuff really matters. But are we in some kind of relationship with the good shepherd in which he knows us and we know him? Anything else before we jump into some thoughts that are going to kind of try to tie some of this together? Yeah, Renee.
It's interesting that the stranger could be saying the same words, but the sheep
Yeah. Very good. Renee's pointing out that the stranger or the thief that might come in the sheep pen by another means might be giving the same commandments and might be appearing in the same way. But there's something about the voice that the sheep can tell the difference between what is sincere instruction from a good shepherd and what is a not sincere command from a hired hand, as the analogy in John would go. Yeah, I think that's a great segue into what I want to kind of unpack for the remainder of our time here, which is there's always a conversation in Christianity about
what is true, what is sincere, what is authentic. We could use different words. But there's, even within those of us who would consider ourselves part of the Christian tradition, there's a recognition that some people say they are Christians, but we're not sure. And we recognize that we're probably not in the position to judge who's in or who's out. That's clearly Jesus's prerogative. There's only one person sitting on the judgment seat at the end of all time, and that's Jesus. But at the same time, there's something about the witness of following Jesus that seems to be sincere, and there's some that seems to be less sincere. And especially as we see this played out on the public kind of political, social, news, global scale, there's always this question like, so who's a real Christian and who's not? And there's a couple different models that we have attempted to name to designate how do we tell who's a real, sincere Christian. And we talk about one of these models, in fact, as when we talk about membership to Park Street Brethren Church, just to try to get our heads around what does it mean to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, which is our mission at Park Street Brethren Church. And so there are these two models, and maybe you've heard or seen this before, but I want to unpack it with you all. The first is a model called a bounded set model, all right? And the idea of a bounded set is, I made a really great visual for you here. There's a clear demarcator, there's a boundary line, and it's very easy to see who is in and who is out. These boundary lines are fixed. These boundary lines could be all kinds of different things. But there's a clear, you're in, quote unquote, in, based on whether you meet the criterion that has been set out. There's another model that's been proposed, and I will even admit I have advocated for this in the past. And that model is called the centered set. And the idea is, okay, what if you're trying to keep sheep together and you're not just keeping a few sheep, but like thousands and thousands of sheep? You could make a really, really, really big pen, but then if you know anything about livestock in general and sheep in particular, they're going to find ways to get out. They're going to break stuff. They're going to escape. So you have to kind of spend a lot of time maintaining the boundaries, repairing the fence. There's a lot of work that. And there's been a suggestion that maybe that's not the best use of resources, time, or even a philosophical model. Maybe what would be better is to put something that the sheep desperately need at the center, in this case, a well, some water. And that by not worrying so much about the boundaries and who's out and who's in, we put something at the center that they need. And now the question is less who is in and who is out and who has checked all the boxes and who has not checked all the boxes. And the question becomes who is oriented towards the center, who's moving away, and then we kind of have a conversation that's less about who's in or who's out and a conversation more about who is journeying towards and journeying away. Now, there's a lot of things I really like about this model, none the least of which is Jesus tends to reveal himself. I'm thinking about the conversation that he has with the woman in the well at John chapter 4, a few chapters earlier than our text today, when he says, I'm living water. Anyone who would come in me will have like this eternal spring that kind of bubbles up within them. And so there's this sense of, yeah, when we want life, we want water that sustains us, we come close to Jesus. And I feel in many ways, John Mark Comer's project is assuming a centered set model because it's all about growing in faithfulness to Jesus, growing in Christ-likeness, becoming more like Jesus, be with Jesus, spend time with him, do as he did, those three kind of movements. And in some ways, I think that what we're setting up here, which I don't disagree with, is this idea that a bounded set thinks more of Christianity as a sociological category, and centered set thinks more of Christianity as apprenticeship to Jesus. This is language that John Mark Comer uses throughout his book. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to become like Jesus, just like an apprentice would come alongside a craftsman, learn their trade, spend time with them, do what they do, and eventually that person would begin to like articulate and express through their own lives what their rabbi or teacher or master would tell them. So I'm down with all of that. That all sounds great. But also, today's passage sounded a lot like a bounded set, didn't it? Like, a lot. Like, I am the gate. Anyone else is a thief and a robber who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I've been thinking about this a lot because we can all recognize, yes, sometimes when we use the word Christianity, especially in a public or political sphere, we're talking about Christianity as a sociological category. This percentage of evangelical Christians voted for Trump in the last election, like that's a sociological category. And those things are helpful and useful, but there's a sense that especially when that social category doesn't necessarily reflect what we think are the biblical mandates given to us by Jesus, we want to distance ourselves from them, right? So a lot of people, rightly frustrated with Christianity as a sociological category, tend to say, I'm less and less comfortable with the label Christian, but I want to be a follower of Jesus. Do you know anybody like that? Anyone who's articulated that? I'm not really into that boundary, but I want to be a follower of Jesus. And I think that this centered set model maybe articulates that, like, I want to go towards the living water. I want to be in relationship and connection. I'm not going to wander too far from Jesus because I'm going to be able to come back when I need to take another drink. The more and more I think about this and pray about this and ask the Lord how to lead us into faithfulness, the more I realize I'm really concerned about that model. Because Jesus provides boundaries for obeying him. Right? And while I can appreciate the desire to distance ourselves from cultural categories of Christianity that we think are a far cry from an authentic surrender to Scripture, I think there is a sense of if we leave the sheep pen and just say, I'm just going to be pursuing Jesus all the time, you leave yourself very exposed to many different things that are not of Jesus. So two quick examples. We just got done singing one of my favorite worship songs of all time, Good to Me, written by Audrey Assad. I love that song. I love when Kelly sings it in particular. I think it's such a beautiful articulation of Psalm 23, which we read before. And the other thing that's true about that song is Audrey Assad is no longer a Christian. In 2021, she deconstructed and said, I can't handle the way that people in the sociological category represent falsely Jesus. So I'm off on my own. And now that off on my own means I don't even think Jesus is the Son of God anymore. As I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about a book that I read. It came out in 2008. I thought it was a great book. The book was, it was talking about these things. What's the difference between a sociological category of Christianity and a real sincere obedience? And the name of that book was Jesus Wants to Save Christians. Isn't that good? I'm like, yes. Those Christians, those social Christians who maybe check it off on a survey, but they don't actually have any obedience to Jesus. Jesus wants to save those people. Do you know who the author of that book is? A guy you might have heard of named Rob Bell. He used to be a Christian pastor, and the last time I checked with him, I talked to him a couple years ago, he doesn't identify as a Christian anymore. Some people who didn't like him from the start say, see, I told you. So I am increasingly concerned with this idea of, yeah, all boundaries are bad. I just want to be someone who loves and follows Jesus. And I don't think that's what John Mark Comer is getting at, or I wouldn't recommend the book, right? But I am concerned sometimes about the primacy of what we think the Lord is doing. And so to name it clearly, what I think is this, and I think Scripture attests to this. The primary proclamation, the primary message of Christianity is not an invitation. It's a declaration. The primary message of Christianity is not all are welcome. There are some churches and Christians who would say that's the message. Everybody's welcome. I'm like, that's actually not the message. I'm sorry. Now we're doing this thing where we're arguing over terms and stuff. But I think it's important because if we read Jesus, his message is not all are welcome. His message is, I'm the good shepherd. Anyone else who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The declaration of Christianity is Jesus is Lord. That's the primary message. There's no other boundary that I know of more rooted in Scripture and the life and testimony of the resurrected Christ than this. Jesus is Lord. But the good news of the gospel is that all are welcome to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Right? But it's critical we get that order right. Because the primary message of Christianity is not, just do your own thing. God loves everybody. Don't worry about it. Many paths to heaven. You think it's this Middle Eastern rabbi from 2,000 years ago. I think it's like this tree who's really cool and it's vibing with me right now. Like, it's all good. Like, okay, well, no. It's not all good. It's fine for us to disagree. It's fine for people to decide, I actually don't believe in this message anymore. I don't want to be a part of this pen anymore. Okay, no problem. We're still called to love and serve those people. We were so grateful to host some neighbors for dinner this Friday at our house. They are of a different religion. And we had a lovely time there. Got a wonderful family. They're welcome in our home. We're loving on them. We didn't get any huge knockdown, drag out theological debates, although, no. No, it's just like, they're welcome. We love them. It's all good. But we need to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves. Just because someone is in the sheep pen doesn't mean they're listening to the voice of the good shepherd. Just because someone declares themselves to be an under-shepherd and a representative of the way doesn't mean they're actually submitting their lives to Jesus. Again, it's not our job to judge who's in, who's out, who's the real deal, who's false. It's not our job. But it is our job to learn to listen to the voice of Jesus and to obey him. He's invitational, but that invitation is to surrender to his lordship and his power and his authority. Jesus is Lord. And all are welcome. I was thinking about this because my eyes started watering and itching last week. Did this happen to anybody else? The seasonal allergy? Anyone? Seasonal allergy people? Like, outside is trying to kill us. And so we're in the time of the year where we've been cooped up all winter and we can't wait to go outside, and we go outside and then we just start like sneezing and feeling very stuffy. And I was thinking about the difference between these two plants, Queen Anne's lace and poison hemlock. Have you encountered these plants? We had a bunch of poison hemlock growing in our community garden that's just across the street last, and we had to do this whole rigmarole, and Grace, bless her heart, Watson was like, there's a special way you have to dispose of it, and you have to use gloves, and you have to like put it in a paper bag or a plastic bag so that, why? Because poison hemlock, poisonous, that's why. It's named so because it's bad. This is the famous drink. You can make it into a drink and kill yourself or others. I mean, it's a real poisonous thing. It's not?
It is, but don't like suggest.
Well, I'm not giving them a recipe. Okay, all you have to do is dry it out. You add 3 tablespoons of... please, I mean... Yeah, no, it's not a recommendation to use it on yourself or others. You know. Yeah, no, I know. Yeah, okay. Why did I ever open this up to a conversation? Preachers should just... don't touch it. Don't eat it. Don't put it in anyone's mouth near you. But the thing is it looks really, really similar to something that's really lovely and completely innocuous in Queen Anne's lace. And there's this strategy that the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy knows very well. If I can imitate something really beautiful, maybe people will grab a hold of it and not even know what they're doing. How do we familiarize ourselves with the real voice of God? One of the ways is we gather together with other Christians who are sincerely trying to hear it, and we talk to one another, and we discern with one another. We read the Holy Scriptures, which we know are perfect and valuable, that teach us God's ways. We measure what we think we're hearing with what Scripture tells us, with what the church is telling us that they've understood it over centuries to mean. And we try to abide in Jesus, knowing that the fakes can look really convincing, but ultimately they lead to death. We want to be a people, first and foremost, we're not simply trying to imitate Jesus. We are doing that. But first and foremost, we are obeying Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who loves us so much that he lays down his life so that we might have life in him and life to the full, so that we might hear his voice and go out and experience the goodness of the Lord, rejecting false voices and surrendering fully to him. May God allow us to abide in him this season. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, there's a reticence in our world of power and prestige to admit how feeble and how easily deceived we can be. We are not as brilliant as we think we are. We are not as capable as we would be led to believe. So, in a world full of false teachers, hired hands, sheep that are not hearing your voice clearly but think that they're in the sheepfold, we are praying for ourselves and for our friends and families, for our brothers and sisters, that they would hear and know you. That you would be the one that we fix our attention on. That we would not reject you, the Good Shepherd, because of a sociological category that seems like it's not fulfilling the scripture's instructions. We recognize the tension of that, and yet we know that we're not actually called to solve that problem. What we are called to do is to hear your voice and respond. So Lord, we need your help for that. We need one another for that. Thank you for the community you've given us. Thank you for the scriptures and the presence of the Holy Spirit that guides us. We pray that we would continue to move only when we hear you say move. To give up our own ideas of competence and self-righteousness, and instead rely fully on your amazing grace. Lord, we're not commending our lives to a paradigm of one that is a bounded set or a centered set or any other kind of mediating position between the two. We are committing ourselves to you. We entrust you with our lives. Help us to obey and to follow and to conform through your power and to your glory. And we pray this into Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's end our time this morning by singing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creature here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you to hear and obey the words of the Good Shepherd who loved you so much that he laid down his life to purchase you back from sin and death and to call you his own. May he be your North Star, your close friend, your saving Lord, who calls you forward and walks beside you in love, in grace, and truth. We bless you in this good work to abide in Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.